begin with prayer. Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to come together to hear your word, to give thanks to you for the blessings that you've given to us, for the blessings that you've given to us through each other. As we study the concept of fellowship today, may we be strengthened in our desire to share that fellowship with one another, to grow in our understanding of what it means to be your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, does everybody have a sheet in front of them? I think we have I've got a few extra. All right, as you see from the top of the sheet, the word for the day is fellowship. Now, fellowship's an interesting word because we use it a lot in the church, and when we do, I want to say that our understanding is rather limited. I've got a couple little pictures at the top of the page. The one on the left of the word fellowship kind of indicates the way that I think we usually think of the word. If I turn around here, I see a good example of the coffee and the goodies and the cake and smiling faces, and certainly that is fellowship. That's part of what fellowship is. But that's not all. And so I want to direct your attention to the other illustration at the top, which I think helps give you an idea of where we're going to go with this today, and looking at the word that is most often translated fellowship from the Greek, and that's koinonia. This will be a study about fellowship, but it's going to kind of branch off a little bit to be a study of the word koinonia and some of its usages in the New Testament. And you'll see, hopefully you'll see that it's a broader concept here. Alright, from the Greek word for fellowship, probably if you think back into the Bible, or in the New Testament, one of the passages that really stands out as you remember your catechism or your confirmation class or your own study is in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 42. Now, if you remember that Acts 2 is the story of Pentecost, and a lot of great things happened on Pentecost. Holy Spirit came and came on the disciples. There were the tongues of fire, the sound of the wind, the speaking in other languages, so that the people who were gathered in Jerusalem for this, what was already an early harvest festival, from all over, from many countries, were able to understand the proclamation of the gospel by the disciples. And then ultimately Peter got up and made one of the great early sermons, the sermons of the early Christian church. And at the end of that then, in verse 42, you have this description of the life of the church as things kind of got rolling. You recall that in Acts 2, it mentioned that there were about 3,000 souls. That's in verse 41. So they received his word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. If you look back in chapter 1, I believe it says there were about 150 believers prior to that. So from 150 to 3,000 is quite an increase. And when you have a larger number of people, you have some logistical situations. Some logistical, I don't want to say problem, but some things that you have to consider when you're dealing with 3,000 people as opposed to a handful or even 150 saints. Now, this description then not only describes the early Christian church and their activities in and around Jerusalem in the next months, years, but we've also kind of adopted that as the formula, the foundation, the outline for the life of the Christian church to follow. So, someone want to read verse 42?
I'll read it. And he devoted himself to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the truth.
Okay. You know, think about what we do as a church. We teach. The apostles' teaching. And that's an important part of what the church does. We start with the very youngest, if we have the opportunity, and we teach. Teach the basics. If you have a vacation Bible school in 2 weeks, and that will be covering some basic ideas from little kids on up. So teaching. Then, and the fellowship. And that word in the Greek text here is koinonia. The fellowship. And then we'll come back to that, but just looking at it a little bit more, the breaking of bread, which has kind of a double meaning. It's the sharing of meals, the sharing of food, but it also is a reference to celebrating the Lord's Supper as Jesus gave it to his disciples. When in the early church, as gatherings of people, when people gathered together, it was very often in a house. The people who had the bigger houses or bigger dwellings, it was not like a house, as we think of a house. They actually had apartment buildings in some of the bigger cities. And those bigger places would host the house church. And they would gather together for meals. And part of that then, like Jesus and his disciples at the Passover meal, they would share the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Jesus in the sacrament.
Other Anybody else have one?
Right. And, of course, then, prayer. And kind of think over a worship service. What do we do? We have teaching, a scripture reading. That's all part of teaching. We have prayer. We have the sharing of the Lord's Supper in a number of our worship services. And there is fellowship. The idea of coming together, being together, sharing our lives with one another, even a sharing of our offerings. It's all kind of wrapped up in that idea of fellowship. We have time set aside after the worship service, in between services, for prayer, for fellowship time. So you see how that was a key element of the life of the church. Any thoughts about that? The question. Okay. To sort of get you started, that koinonia, translated as fellowship. A joining together, a coming together of the body of Christ, the church, believers, in their common faith, or to express the life of the church. Alright, now, fellowship is a little bit more involved than that. And we understand that from the next passage I want to look at, which points out, I'm going to tell you this, our fellowship is with one another. That we can understand pretty well. But it's also with God. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, and of course back. Now John, understand, was one of the more prolific writers in the New Testament. You think of Paul and all his epistles. But John wrote the Gospel of John, wrote Revelation, kind of the one we all can struggle with and try to figure out. But he also wrote these key letters. And you start off, you kind of get the mood of particularly this first letter. Someone want to read 1 through 4?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
Okay. Whenever I read this passage, I'm taken back to seminary days. And, you know, of course, you study Hebrew and Greek and all that. But once you've had your introduction into Hebrew and Greek, then you're thrown into studying the New Testament books and where you apply that Greek. But it's just in case you aren't doing anything real active with Greek, they have a class called Greek Reading. Just to kind of keep your mind fresh with all the Greek stuff. So it's a class that meant one hour a week. And we had the same guy that I had for Greek when I took the class. And we were going to go over 1 John. Oh, okay. Once a week for 12, 15 weeks, whatever it was in the quarter. You got to get through it. It's only six chapters, I think. Something like that. Five chapters. We didn't get any farther than what we just read. In 12 hours of class discussion, because he just picked those verses apart and studied every little word and every nuance of the Greek verb forms and the connections between the words and the things you You understand from the Greek that you don't get when you just read it in English. I think we went 3 or 4 weeks just on the first line. And so that was, whenever I get this, when this section comes up, that's what I think about.
Was Mark teaching it?
He was in second grade at the time. But you know, when I was taking Greek, one of the things that, you know, when you're studying a new language just like that, and even when I was doing Hebrew, you have flashcards that you go through to learn the vocabulary. And you do it constantly. Any free moment, you've got your cards out, and you're flipping through it, learning the words, learning the words, learning the words, learning the words. I didn't remember. I hope I don't get too far off this. Fort Wayne has an annual summer festival called the Three Rivers Festival. At least they did when we were there, and I would imagine it still goes on. It's a big weekend deal, and they have, you know, like anybody's festival. They have Strawberry Festival down the road here coming up, and parades, and, you know, everything. And we were down at the Strawberry Festival walking around with some friends of ours. And I see this guy walking along. Not walking where he was going. He was walking through the festival going through his vocabulary card. Speaking of Mark, now he's in second grade. He was doing it. And he got to where he could read it. You can read the Greek, and if you've ever seen it, it looks different than English. And he knew a lot of words. For our purposes, it was just read. Modern Greek is a little bit different than. That's called Koine Greek. The biblical Greek is called Koine. And modern Greek is a little different than that. Spoken Greek. I found that out for sure when the congregation I was serving had some foreign exchange students, and one of them was from Thessalonica, Greek. And we talked a little bit about it, and he says, "Oh, no, it's quite different. You wouldn't understand much of what I said." So it's not really spoken. We just do it so that we can read the biblical text. Where was I going with all that? Oh, okay. Back to 1 John 1. Notice how it starts off. That which was from the beginning. The beginning of what, you suppose?
The beginning of time?
Yeah, because he's almost quoting from Genesis 1, isn't he? Mm-hmm. In the beginning. So it's really saying that all of this that we're teaching, that I'm going to share with you in my letter, that we teach, needs to go back to the beginning. Because it was there that the Savior was promised in Genesis 3. Or in Genesis. They didn't know about chapter and verse at that time. That's an interesting, that's another story. It wasn't written with chapter and verse. Those things were added later by scholars to help us figure out where stuff was. You know, imagine if they just turn to Genesis and you'll find this passage. Okay, where? Oh, Genesis 3. Okay. So, he's making his point that this is all part of God's plan from the beginning. And then, which we have heard, so he's bringing it more up to date, and identifying himself as a true witness of what happened. We've seen with our eyes, we looked upon, we touch with our hands concerning the word of life. Now that's a reference to his first gospel that starts off with, also starts off with, in the beginning was the word. Okay, the word was God, the word was God. Okay. So he's making a connection between the beginning, the time, his other gospel, or his gospel. Okay, the life that was made manifest, that's what he says in his gospel in 1:14. And as we have seen it, that's why he proclaimed to you, that which is with the Father, made manifest to us. He was, there's a reference to the fact that Jesus was eternal, was with the Father. Okay, that which you see, we proclaim to you, so that you may have, and here's our word for the day, you may have fellowship with us. Now us, you know, he's writing a letter to the to whoever he's writing to, the churches who are probably going to distribute it, but writing to have fellowship with us, all other believers. That's who the us is. Now, that's the kind of understanding. We talked about that a little bit already, and we'll talk about it more as well. But, and, then he goes on, indeed, that's an important statement, indeed, there's emphasis there. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that adds this other layer of koinonia. Now, we understand fellowship with one another pretty well, I think. But now we're talking about fellowship with God, with the Father and the Son. Okay, and we're writing this so that our joy may be complete. Now, my question is, if his purpose in writing is that those who receive it, those who read it, they may have fellowship with him and the church, with us, he's saying, what are some of the blessings of fellowship with one another? Now, we want to talk about that a little bit.
Building each other up.
All right. As fellowship we have with one another, part of the purpose is to build one another up. Right? Be helpful to one another. Help in times of need. Okay.
Celebration.
Ah, sure. Fellowship with one another is in the good times, mm-hmm. as well as the difficult times. Okay. What else? Okay. Let's kind of examine that a little bit. Admonishing. In other words, the first thing I think of is pointing out someone's sin. Is that what you meant?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Why do you do that? Why would you point out someone else's sin? Yeah. Help them to let them see that that's not a good thing. It's not helpful to you. It's not helpful to the body of Christ.
Well, it's slavery and out there for all the
people. Oh, it's a bad witness, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. So someone else's sinful behavior has a lot of consequences for that person, for those closest to you, and for the people around them. Okay, so to admonish is to, and the goal of admonishment is to bring the person back. To help them see their sin, and it's done in a spirit of fellowship, a spirit of love. Okay. Alright.
Also support. If you support to one another in the belief of who the son is, help each other back and forth, support one another.
Okay. Think back to to Acts chapter 2 and the first part of Acts chapter 3. What does it say about the early church? Anybody recall? You don't look back. How that do? You don't have to have the whole thing memorized. Yeah. The description of them, and it starts in the latter part of chapter 1, or chapter 2, I mean, is that they sort of held all things in common, and no one was in want, because they took care of one another's needs, and that supported one another. Okay. All right. Part of the life of the church is prayer. Whether it's in the worship, the gathered worship, which it was a part of, as we saw in the description. You know, teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, or whether it's simply in your own personal prayer for someone, you include the body of Christ, a fellow believer. And I'm sure all of you have prayed for others who were in need, whether it was a health concern or financial concern or relationship concerns or whatever they were. And that's certainly a wonderful thing, an important part. Have you been on the other end, having been prayed for? I could describe some, but I'd rather hear it from you. What is it like to know that you have a group of people in fellowship with you who are praying for you?
When everybody was praying for me, I don't know if you guys remember the old concerts where people would jump out in the audience and the people would be underneath and hold you up in the air. It's called a mosh pit. That's kind of the way it felt, that everybody in the congregation had their fingers up and were holding me up in the air. And that's what I think I did it to.
Okay. Yeah.
I know that everybody's praying for me, and it gives me so much strength and help because of that.
Yeah.
I know that.
Yeah. Good feeling to know that everybody cares. Yeah. Any other? It's encouraging for you. Yeah.
Well, the promise that where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. So that with the idea that Christ comes to us when we're gathered together.
Yeah. It's really encouraging and strengthening and supportive when you know that the fellowship that you are a part of cares for you, praying for you. I've had the privilege in my pastoral ministry, but to be around Lutheran schools, having a school in the congregation, or part of our shepherd in Painesville, really wasn't ours, but it was in our building, and we were part of the association. So I've been around Lutheran schools all my professional life, and when I was in the hospital one time, the
the school kids wrote out their own little letters to me saying, we're praying for you, and get well soon. And somebody came and delivered the whole envelope full to my dad. Here. Wow. What a strength and encouragement that was. So, yeah, that's really, we understand the importance of prayer, but I think it's important to see how one, those being prayed for are touched by that. And that's an important part of the fellowship, of the koinonia that we have with one another. All right, what are some other blessings? I think we can touch on that a little bit more, too. Some of the other blessings of fellowship with one another.
I know when I was in the hospital with one of the operations like that, my daughter is a nurse, and a friend of hers was a nurse, and she took her day off to come to the operating room to pray for me while I was in the operating room.
What a strength you get from that.
Okay.
Any others? Yeah. And you know, what a horrible feeling it is to think that you're alone. You know, loneliness, they talk about problems of the aging culture that we have, is loneliness. But when you know you're a part of a fellowship, you know you're not alone.
The other thing I think we learn from each other is when we're in relationships. We have the privilege of having people who are role models or model behaviors that maybe we want to emulate. And I think it's great to our walk in the case when we're trying to do that.
Good.
This fellowship sounds awful like a friendship.
It does. Yeah, the words are related. Okay, now, let's take that a step up.
But many years ago, one of our members said, we have to stop those old ladies in the back. There's about six of them. They come every morning, Sunday morning, and just talk and talk and talk, even when the service is going on. And I said, don't you know this is the only chance to have these feast together? We have church among women, and then talk. That's fellowship, you know? We're not going to stop them.
You
won't stop it anyhow.
Okay. Well, let's turn this another page on this. John also mentions in those the passages that we read, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what are the blessings that we know? Christianity 101 now. What are the blessings of our fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? Now, what did Jesus say? I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay? So, fellowship with God means His presence with you. Okay, good. What else?
You go and have eternal life with you.
Okay. Yeah. My eternity in heaven has been sealed for me through the Father's love in sending His Son, Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the promised one, the anointed one. Now there's a lot of meaning in those, every one of those words. That really brings us brings meaning to this whole thing. Okay, and I know that through him, through his suffering, death, and resurrection, and the faith instilled in me by God, that I will be in heaven. Okay? I will have eternal fellowship. There's a word here. Eternal fellowship, communion with him. Okay? Anything else that comes from our fellowship with God?
I know that he's listening at all times. He knows everything ahead of time. He knows my days, my hours. And I don't have to worry about anything. I just put my trust in him.
Okay. One of the side blessings, I guess, of knowing that he is always with me is that he knows all about me. He knows everything I do. There's a scary side to that. But that's the law. And there's also the blessing of that. Well, the law is a blessing too, because it shows us our sin and turns us to our Savior. Okay, the gospel. So that's an important blessing too, of this fellowship we have with God. Okay. Any other things? Okay. And that has a forgiveness. It's in here. Forgiveness is a blessing for us all the time. Because if we truly understand forgiveness, we don't have to live with the guilt of our sins. Because our sins are forgiven. I'm not burdened by the guilt of that sin. And that has a big difference in the way we live our lives. We mentioned loneliness before, but guilt is another thing. So the Pharisee and Peterson, guilt is a gift that keeps on giving. All right. I also have a couple other passages here connected with this understanding of fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9. This is Paul's introduction to his letter, first letter to the Corinthians. And it's, Paul's letters are often quite, start off pretty much the same. He identifies who he is, why he's writing. And before he lays into them, the big concern, and there are some big concerns in Corinthians, he kind of builds them up, and that gives thanks for them. Let's start at verse 4 through to verse 9. Someone want to read that for us? Okay.
I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him we have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ is confirmed in you. Therefore, we do not lack any spiritual gift, as we eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless. On the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful.
There you see our word again, faithful. And it mentions a number of the blessings of faithfulness with God. You're enriched in all speech and all knowledge. And speech here is witness and sharing the gospel. This is
you received that word, that testimony about Christ that was given to you through his teaching, through Paul's teaching, confirmed in you, that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. Now that's a whole other topic, and I think maybe we touched on that, or Mark has touched on that a few times. The spiritual gifts that God gives to us, gifts that are to be used for the good of his church, gifts that each one are given, have been given, not every gift, but the gifts needed. And whether your congregation is 12 people, or 1,200 people, or you can multiply that times anything you want, God has gifted the people of that congregation to carry out the work of his church. You know, you may wonder, well, I don't know what this guy does. That's why a study of the spiritual gifts is kind of an interesting study. Maybe you've done that before. What's my gift? Am I using that gift for the good of the church? And as I do, the church is built up. It's like you said, building one another up. Is encouraged. The work is done. Whatever those gifts are. That's all part of being in this fellowship with Christ. And God has promised that he will sustain you to the end. And one who's called you into fellowship with his son is faithful. What an important thing to remember. As maybe things don't go quite the way we would like them to go. God is faithful. He provides you with the gift. He's given you the greatest gift that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, every time you hear the word, whether it's his son, Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ, there's meaning in every word of it. And it's all the wonders of God's plan for our salvation, and just what that plan is. To the one who is the Savior. Okay, that adds a little bit more to our understanding of the gifts that we receive. Alright, see also 2 Corinthians 13:13. Another letter to the Corinthian congregation. Kind of near the end. In fact, it's the last verse. Oh, yeah, I guess I want you to look at 14. Okay. That's part of fellowship too, 13. It's just closing. You know, Paul has similar beginnings to his letters. He also has similar closings when he gets to the end. You know, just like you do when you're writing a letter. If anybody ever does that, or an email. Or talking to someone on the phone, you just tend to close. Let's start at 11. Take it all in 1 through 6. 11 through 14.
Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Okay. This adds another concept to the idea of fellowship that we haven't quite touched on yet. And that fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the meanings of fellowship is the sharing. All the things we do together. But when we think of fellowship with God, none of this is possible without the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who works faith in us, Spirit who strengthens, comforts, who empowers us to do all the things we talked about before as being those things that demonstrate our fellowship with one another. And our fellowship with God is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the means of grace. The Word and the sacrament. Baptism, Lord's Supper. So fellowship with the Spirit is participating in all of that through the power of the Spirit. Receiving the gift, the strength that the Spirit gives when we are in this fellowship with God. We know, as we talk about the Trinity, we can't really separate the three. And we talk about the different works of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Catechism, but that's mainly for teaching purposes. You can't really separate the work of the three because it's all interrelated. So, this blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we receive grace from all. We receive grace under His love. Love from all of them, and we're in fellowship with the three persons of the Trinity. And we've sort of adopted that as a benediction that is in some of our worship services. And powerful explanation of being in fellowship with God. Any thoughts about that before we time flies? Yes.
Many years ago, I had talks with a woman, a Jewish woman, who was a Christian, and she had communication with the Holy Spirit. She prayed, and she said, and she was not a member of it. She said the Holy Spirit told her that He is ready to pounce on St. Mark if you allow your women more to do it with the church. And I've seen that happening in the last 15 years. I lost her. She disappeared. But she said she had communication with the Holy Spirit. No, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Her rabbi came and told me she was going to hell and get it. Oh, she is converted.
Yeah.
And she was baptizing people on some of the fields that you fit.
So I was
about 20 old for water, and she was baptizing them. Several of our members here had communication with her, including my dad.
Oh, he mentioned about a woman that he knew. Oh, that's a, that God, the Spirit was going to...
The Holy Spirit communicated with her.
Yeah. That communicated with her that God was going to pounce on St. Mark because they were allowing women to do too much.
They should allow women to do more. I don't know how much thought she has about the pastor. I think they should do more. We've seen our women actors in the last 20 years. And she loved them. She comes from the South and passed the gospel on them, but she had no way. And I said, you have a foot. She said, I do. I said, I had a foot in my pastor.
Okay.
You don't know. I asked the manager, I said, if she's a demonic, you know. But Romans 8 was ready to crucify
her.
Yeah. That might come out of force.
You know, anytime someone says they have direct communication with God.
Yeah, I know.
Other than the word. Well, could it happen?
Yeah.
is what that person saying or doing consistent with the scriptures? No? That's where you have to be, you have to use some discretion. And, you know, one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of discretion. Being able to tell the difference between what is from the Spirit, truly from the Spirit, and what is not. I can't judge what she was doing, that had nothing to do with it.
But I never really changed my belief.
Yeah. So often you hear that, and what ends up happening is that those so-called revelations from God turn out to be contrary to what Scripture says, and they're more influenced by someone's own sinful nature rather than truly influenced by God. Now, certainly God directs us in our lives in all kinds of ways. But whether He gives me direct words to say that are outside of Scripture, that I would have to be pretty wary of that.
Mormons come to mind.
The offering of your courage is like the record last year's album. And if you see one now, you can imagine it.
Yeah. There were times when God did directly intervene in the lives of His people in Scripture. We do that today. I suppose we could. He probably does. That's what the church is here for.
Using Christ as a way to seek our pleasure.
Right. He's given us His word so that we do become a beacon in the world and we do proclaim it. And that's the purpose of the church. There's another hand. Wasn't there? Okay, well let's move on. The word. This word, fellowship, koinonia, also describes the sacramental union in Holy Communion. And if you don't understand what that means, I think you will when you look at the passage. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. 1 Corinthians.
The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?
Okay. Which of those words do you think is koinonia in the original text? Participation. Yeah, now all that we've said about what koinonia means, sharing. Now here's another word, a participation in body and blood is not the sacrament. The bread, a participation, a coming together, a joining together with the body of Christ. Is not the wine a coming together, a joining together, a sharing of the blood of Christ? Another idea, another usage of the word koinonia, which really strengthens and demonstrates our understanding of what Holy Communion is. It's the body and blood of Jesus in the bread and wine. Now, contrary to what other denominations, and you can kind of, Christian denominations kind of fall into three categories, particularly when it comes to an understanding of communion, Holy Communion. You have the Reformed teaching that the bread and the wine, or bread and the grape juice,
whatever, really represent the body and blood of Jesus, symbolize. There's a Roman Catholic view that, at the words of the priest, the God, the bread becomes the body of Christ. The wine changes into the blood of Christ, no longer bread and wine. And you have the Lutheran position that in with and under, or in the Catholic, in the bread, it's still bread, we receive the body of Christ. In the wine, we receive the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. It's the whole idea of the koinonia, the participation of the bread and the body of Christ, the wine and the blood of Christ, is a whole, seeks to something much more than mere symbolism and not a magical transubstantiation of the word. So it's kind of, again, an interesting use of koinonia.
And then, looking again at the use of the word community, which I think has a stronger bond, implication than the word participation.
Yeah, a communion, a co-union. It becomes together. It comes together. Yeah.
Could you say that through the crucifixion, his spirit is here, so he is here when he drinks the wine, but there is union with Jesus when you're in the Father?
Certainly. Yeah. We're communing with Jesus because his spirit, he is with us. He's present. He's present in his body and blood in the sacrament. In much, even in a more tangible way, a way we can think of our senses. We can touch, we can taste, we can see, we can smell, we hear the word, and even in communion, in a tangible way, that even goes beyond understanding that he is always with me, that we talked about before. He's given us a tangible, to worship that, a tangible way to understand his presence for our human minds to grab onto. Okay?
I like the note in the Lutheran Study Bible where it talks about this fellowship has both a heavenly and an earthly dimension.
Yeah. Like John said, we have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God at the same time. Okay, let's go on. We have about a minute and a half. We did start almost on time. So I'll let you go. Almost on time. The application of this fellowship is important for our understanding of what we, of our life together. 1 John 1, back to 1 John again. You see, John talks a lot about this idea of fellowship. There's a positive and a negative to this. I'll just read it. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That talks about our life. How we live our lives. The things we do, and we mentioned this before, have an influence when someone is sinning, has consequences for not only that person, but for the body of Christ and for everyone around us. Okay, if we say
that we have fellowship with God, we walk in the darkness. That's a lie. So, we've got to walk the walk. When we walk in the light, if He is in the light, then we have fellowship. So that touches on how we live our lives because of the fellowship that we have with God. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 8:4. Encouragement to the Corinthians to have a portion of fun ready when he comes to visit that was going to be given and help out the church in Jerusalem, which is going through a tough time, a famine. And it's become one of the great stewardship passages. He was talking about the church in Macedonia when it says they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in. Guess what word? Koinonia. Yeah, in the original. Taking part in the relief of the saints. Giving according to means, that's one of the great foundations of understanding stewardship, proportionate giving, give according to your means. And that whole idea of Christian stewardship, of sharing, is also part of what koinonia or fellowship means. And we touched on that before, when we spoke about how we demonstrate that. We care for one another, we provide for one another, we support one another. Pastor Mark and the youth group and a number of others are giving of their time and their abilities, what they might be, in a mission trip this week. They're in Altoona, Pennsylvania, helping out and providing, caring for, doing things for people, and they're going to come back from that with a whole different, or a whole, and maybe not different, but an enhanced understanding of fellowship, of sharing the resources, the time, the abilities that we have with others in fellowship, in koinonia. Alright. My last question, what are some opportunities that we have to express our fellowship with one another? You can look around, and we're not going to take time to do that right now because our time is up, but that's something that you can think about. And using the gifts God has given to you to serve, to be in fellowship, that doing that is part of what it means to be in this fellowship that we share with one another and that we have with God. Any final thoughts that you might have?
It was interesting on Sunday. Kids were getting ready for me in the dining room and watching them in that fellowship started with the parents and their own. And then hearing the voices of everybody on the other side of the screen, very energized in their own fellowship.
Yeah.
What we're sharing is our mutuality.
and building one another up as we could. And, you know, when we, you know, but, I don't know, what's the count? You get a count today? 28, okay. 28 of us here in this congregation who are together building one another up, and we have, you have opportunities to touch the lives of others who are not here and joining them up as well with what you have, with what you do.
When I think about my children, they initially, and Mel referenced that public education is bad, but they were in public education and then we opted to send them to Lutheran school. And when they visited the Lutheran school, as they were leaving, the kids in the school went to the window and were waving. And they kept waving out the window and said, we'll see you soon, and all this, did that encouragement. That just expresses the love of God and their reaching out. And then I think of when, now my oldest son is 40, the other one 37, how God had that plan to send them to Lutheran school, to be involved in youth activities. I can recall that when Dan, our oldest son, went on a retreat, he came home and he was visibly shaken by the Holy Spirit. Where when he talked about it, I could see how he was quivering and shaking, that the Holy Spirit was working in him. And obviously, the Holy Spirit has worked in Randy because now he's a minister. And, you know, sometimes we think we're doing for one child when in fact we're doing for the other. And, you know, how that built up. And when I think about their friends through Lutheran school, how that continues on today, and the encouragement that they have. Randy's best friend was Catholic, but his whole family prayed and encouraged Randy to go into the ministry. That was really something, since they were Catholic, that they were encouraging him to go into the ministry. And when getting back to this about his school, they did go to Lutheran school, and to this day, Dan being 40 years old, he still gets together with Pastor Jeff's daughter, Pastor Jeff from out in Macedonia. Their daughter was in his class. There was another young guy in his class. And they, how should I say, have a reunion with the principal of the school. And when he retired, they made it a point of going down to Cincinnati to be there for his retirement. How often do you see that fellowship that still exists today when they went to school when they were 12, 15 years of age?
Something that just came to my mind before when I was talking about the, you know, the youth mission trip and how they would, you know, so it's going to change their view of the world. When Mark was in high school, I was more involved with the youth group that I was in charge of.
Pretty involved.
Yeah, pretty involved. We had the opportunity to go to a couple of district youth gatherings, and we went to one national youth gathering. And one of the comments that I kept hearing from the kids was, wow, there's more kids around like us. They got a new concept of the fellowship, of the koinonia, that went beyond their walls. And I think that helped them to see the church differently. It's interesting, I think out of Mark's class, from our congregation, five of those kids went into church groups.
Mm-hmm.
24 in the class, and but five of them, I think 11 of them went to Lutheran High School, something like that. And of those,
five of them went into the church building. And it's, those experiences, like the youth gatherings and seeing the bigger picture, had an influence on that.
Of course, Brian did an entire series during the past year, speaking to Lori Hughes, and working with the kids, talking about how your perspective changes. And this is such a big, the mission trip was a key part of what that worldview, the discussion, you know, just walk out the door, it's going to be an adult or two, or at least young adults. And when you leave your parents' home, what are you encountering? There's a whole world out there of ways of looking at life. And that all led up to the mission trip. So it was just kind of integrated into what the series was about and the teaching was about.
And it says something too about how we, as a congregation, encourage that segment of the fellowship, the youth, the young people in the congregation. They need encouragement, and they will be blessed by your encouragement.
I'm excited about this. Just seeing them on Sunday, and I knew that they were a good group of young people, and just to see what's happening. At one time, we did not have a local youth group, and now we have this wonderful, wonderful group of young people that are very nice, but they're also excited about the things that they're going to be doing, and I'm very excited about that.
They're the future of our church.
They are our church.
Yeah.
I've heard people object to that statement. You're the youth leader. No, they're not the future of the church. They are the church right now.
That's right. Yeah. That's true.
They're part of the fellowship. But I understand
what you're saying. I'm hoping we can see this fellowship through the summer and then on. Because Dan and I, we kind of plan our weekly activities, including doctors, but we were going to be here.
Yeah.
We're learning.
Okay, let's close with prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word that shows us a glimpse of you, that shows us a glimpse of what it means to be in fellowship with one another as well as with you. We thank you that you have given us this fellowship here that helps to encourage us, that helps us to grow in our understanding of our life in your kingdom. We ask your blessing on our youth as they are serving the people of Central Pennsylvania. Give them safe travel. Give them a joy in what they do, knowing that as they do it for others, they're doing it for you. Be with us in our days now as we serve those around us with the gifts you've given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much.